Matthew chapter 10. And today we are going to really kind of wrap up this section, this series on the authority of Jesus. And today we have been hearing and singing of the worth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mark, for reading from Matthew 13 about the man who sold everything. Because what he found was worth more than everything he had. It's a question of worth, isn't it? You know, all of us have things in life that we value more than other things. All of us do. Some of us have possessions in our house that are more valuable to us, that if the fire were burning our house down, that's the thing we would grab, right? You think of that even maybe right now. What would you grab? What would you want to try to preserve? All of us have things like that. Things we're willing to trade, even. We're willing to trade some of the things we've got to get other things we want more. For example, we're willing to trade our time and our work, our effort. We're willing to trade that for money. We do that all day long, right? All week long. Many of you ladies, you do the same thing. We work for money. Why? So we can buy food. So we can pay the bills. So we can support the family. We trade off. We trade off weekends and Saturday mornings to get good enough at the game to win. If you're a young man and you value a girl, you'll give up some time with your buddies and time with your games in order to pursue that girl and make her your wife, right? And if you love her enough, you'll get a good job and you'll work long hours and you'll save your money to buy her a ring and buy her a house, right? You trade off. All of us make sacrifices for the things we value. All of us do. And that's what my grandfather did when he was 17 years old. He was born in 1925 in Carlos, Texas, middle of nowhere, 30 miles from the Dairy Queen. And the Dairy Queen wasn't there until long after he was gone, but it's still in the middle of nowhere. At 17 years old, my grandfather kissed his mother goodbye and got on a bus and headed off to fight World War II. He had to lie to get in. You're supposed to be 18. Why would he do that? Why would a young 17-year-old man lie to get in the army to go fight a real war, either in Europe or in the Pacific? It was really common to hear the young men of his generation say these words. They would say, "I've got to do my part. I've got to do my part." There was an eagerness. There was a compelling sense of desire and duty. I've got to do my part. And thousands of young men gave up. They gave up their plans to go to college. They gave up their plans to get married as soon as they wanted to. They gave up their plans to go start their career. They placed all of that on hold because freedom was hanging in the balance around the world. And those young men valued freedom above their own lives. Above their own lives. My grandfather, he was one of the lucky ones. He was one of the few in his company that came home alive. But for the rest of his life, he suffered difficult and tearful memories that so many vets of war suffer. Even in his 80s, I remember sitting with him at the kitchen table and watching him cry in his 80s about the things he remembered doing and seeing in the war. You know, on so many levels, my grandfather gave up his life. On so many levels. And he gave up his life so that you and I could enjoy our lives without having to go to war, hopefully. We can enjoy our lives in freedom. So let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you can think of that is so big to you and is so important to you that you would actually count it an honor to kiss your mama goodbye and sign up for it and be prepared to give your life for it? Something so significant that it's worth more than your money, more than your dream job, more than your mama, and worth more than even your particular family. Well, in the New Testament, we're told that there is something that is so significant, so important, and so worthy that it compels all kinds of people all over the world to make costly personal sacrifices for it just to get to be a part of it and just to, quote, do their part. And some people have even died for it because they found that the gospel is worth it. And that's what Jesus wants us to feel. He wants us to feel that he's worth it. So number one, let's get going here. Number one, Jesus is worth being rejected for, even by those we love. Now, Jesus has just begun to send the disciples out. He's just about to send the disciples out on their own mission. And he's preparing them not just for this little mission trip they're about to go on. He's preparing them for the mission trips that they'll be going on the rest of their lives as his witnesses. For the witness that they will be lifelong, even unto their martyrdom. Because as we would know from history, as we think from history, each of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. But I want you to notice what Jesus begins to tell them. This is a tough text. I'm just going to be up front with you today. This is a hard, hard passage of Scripture. And it is a little bit hard to hear. And I know that as we come to a text like this, that there is all kind of anxiety that you already feel in your life about being a witness for Jesus. And this text does a couple of things for us. My prayer has been that this text would not only encourage us, actually, to be witnesses for Jesus in spite of the cost, but that God would use it also to put some steel in our backbone, right? To put some starch in us, right? To give us some strength from it. Because knowing up front what you're in for helps you not be so devastated when you get hit with opposition for being a witness for Christ, okay? So this is a tough text, but I think you're ready for it. I think you can take it. So listen to what Jesus said. If you're a believer, if you've sold your possessions to buy the pearl of great price, as it were, or to find the treasure in the field and you sold everything to buy it, Then already you've decided Jesus is worth a lot more than whatever else you were clinging on to before you came to know him. And so now that you've made that step, now that that's true of you, keep going. Verse 34, Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to earth. Wait a minute. This is Christmas, man. We sing the words of the angels, peace on earth. Didn't they say that? When Jesus was born, peace on earth? So is Jesus contradicting that? No. Read on. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. In this way, I've come to bring a sword of division. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. See, the Jews in Jesus' day Here's what they thought. They thought that when the Messiah finally came, according to the Old Testament promises and all those hopes they had felt for all those years, the Jews really thought that when he came, he would bring political peace right away, and that he would bring world peace, and that along with that world peace, that they as Jews, and the Messiah being a Jew, that he would bring them restored material prosperity. That's what they thought. That utopia was coming. And a lot of people, listen, in the church today, 2,000 years later, we still think a lot like that. We still think that following Jesus will generally bring us a trouble-free life. We still tend to think that following Jesus is going to bring us a lot of personal peace in our life and in our relationships. I mean, even those of us who've been Christians a long time, we still get discouraged. We still get a little disillusioned and confused because deep down we think if I live for Jesus, things are going to go well. We still think this. That if I do what's right in my life, I try to do the right things, it's going to go well for me, right? You reap what you sow, right? That if I do what's right, I do everything well, everything's going to go good for me. If I'm a good person, if I do things God's way, well, then my career's going to take off. And my finances are going to be great. And my family's going to be like a Norman Rockwell painting. If I just do what's right. It's guaranteed. And when it doesn't go like that, and when we're trying to do what's right, and we're trying to do what's pleasing to the Lord, and we start suffering, here's what we start saying inside. And sometimes it comes out our mouth. But we say, God, I did what you said. Why'd you let this happen to me? Why are you still letting this happen to me? I did what you said. And we think that the more I follow Jesus, the less trouble I'll have in my life. Come on, right? We do. We think that the more I follow Jesus, the less trouble I'm going to have in my life. Now, let me say something to you. That's not just a shallow way to think. That's heresy. It's just a lie. I mean, the Bible couldn't be clearer. Jesus says that when we follow him, it might get hard. In fact, what he says is that he won't make it hard for us, but some people will make it hard for us. People who reject Jesus, people who don't want anything to do with him, people who might tolerate you and tolerate your preoccupation with Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with him. Some of them will make it very hard for you to follow Jesus. In fact, our devotion to Christ and our devotion to being a witness for him in the world might even cause our closest relationships to become fractured and broken. Yes, this might happen. See, here's the thing. Jesus, when he showed up and he became public there at the baptism of John and he began to preach. He began to say these words that we still need to hear today. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God has come down. It's here and now. And now that God's kingdom has come, Christian, listen, the message of the gospel, now that the message of the gospel has now entered society, people, when they're confronted with the gospel, they're forced to make choices. Every person who hears the gospel, every person who's exposed to the name of Jesus and the message that the kingdom of God has come near is forced to make some choices. Everybody. Because the message of the gospel cannot be ignored. You can't just set it aside. Here's why. Because the message of the gospel, it calls people, it tells people to stop doing what they're so in love with doing, but which God says is wrong for them to do. And the gospel says that not only they had to stop doing what they've been doing, but to feel sorry for it. And to ask for forgiveness for it. And then it goes even further. The gospel also says that we have to turn our will over to Jesus' will. And that in all of that, He'll give us eternal life. Now let me tell you something. That's not a message that goes down easy. It doesn't go down. It burns. It can. And you know what? Jesus knows that. He knows that. Here's why that's true. It's because, listen, the power of sin is so incredibly strong. It's so strong. You know this. I hope you've come to realize this. It's so strong, even in all of us. And it doesn't let go of a person easily. Sin does not let go of a person easily. And in fact, the power of sin is so strong that here's what it takes. It takes the power of God, literally the supernatural power of God and the grace of God, to work inside of a person to make them open to this message that calls for such radical change. God has to do something inside a person to even make them open to hearing the message of the gospel. And so, it takes God's power. But it also takes messengers to tell the message. And so that's what we are. We're messengers of that message. Which is actually really, really good news. The news of God's grace and the news of God's power, which is the news that sets people free. Jesus, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. It's the message with power in it. It sets people free. But when we tell that message to people, the results of their reaction can be hard for us to face. It can even result in our own family members turning against us. It can. And in some cases, it can mean even being betrayed by our own family members to death. To death. Now, let me tell you, I know that's hard for we Christians here in the Western part of the world to really understand that. But believers in the rest of the world, they don't just understand this. Some of them have lived this. Some of them have been handed over to the authorities who've killed them, been betrayed by their own family because of the gospel. This text reminds me of my friend Gotam Silal. That when he began to attend church, and he began to, when his roommate in college began to invite him to church as a Hindu, as a very devout Hindu, he was just experimenting really and open to going to church. And his parents told him, that's fine, you can go to church, you can be around Christian friends, but don't be baptized. But he became a Christian and he couldn't resist being baptized, because that's the first step of obedience after becoming a believer, is you take the step of baptism. And he wrote his mom and dad a letter, told them he'd been baptized. And then he tried to go home. And when he went home, when he walked in, his mother, his own mother, chased him out of the house because he'd been baptized. Chased him out of the house, and he went out into the forest, barefooted. And then he began to share the gospel in villages around. Listen, some of you, maybe you've never experienced being chased out of your house for being a Christian, but some of you have experienced different kinds of rejection from your family just because of your attempt to be devoted to Jesus. And listen, I know that's the last thing in the world you want. That's the last thing in the world you want, because deep down, you love your family. Love your family. You love your parents and your kids and your siblings. You love your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and your grandparents. And you want them to love you. It's totally natural. But what you also want is you also want them to know the love you found in Jesus. But if they reject you and they reject your attempts to talk to them about Jesus, let me tell you what not to do. Because this is what we want to do. If they reject you and they push back and they oppose you and they push you away or they even betray you or even unto death, even if they chase you out of the house or if they turn you over to death, don't get a martyr complex. Don't get a martyr complex. Okay? Here's how to help you with that. Remember in those moments what they did to your Savior. He suffered, bled, and died. In fact, that's what we did to Him. It was our sins that made all that happen. Right? Remember in that moment how they rejected Him. And then, so listen, when you think about what they did to Jesus, you won't be tempted to pity yourself very easily. When you think your rejection's hard, you think your life is hard in that moment, think about what they did to Jesus. That'll cut the knees out from under your self-pity. And when you think about what Jesus did for you, I mean, He released the chains. He forgave you of all your sins. He shed His blood. He took the crown of thorns. He received the nails in His hands and His feet. He bore the weight of all of God's wrath that you deserve and I deserve. He bore all of that. When you think about what Jesus did for you, you will realize in that moment, He is worth it. Amen? He is worth it. And when you realize that He's worth it, you won't be tempted to feel ashamed of Him. The cross of Jesus Christ will give you courage. It'll give you courage to keep being a faithful witness for Jesus, in spite of what it costs you personally. Because number two, Jesus is worth the highest devotion of our love. Jesus goes inward now to our hearts. He says in verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And what that statement does by Jesus right there, that really takes us to the heart of discipleship, doesn't it? This is really what it means to follow Jesus. The heart of discipleship requires us to count the cost. And it requires us to place Jesus Christ, listen, above everything else in our life. And it requires us to place Jesus Christ above every other person in our life, even the ones we love so, so much. And including the people who love us the most. See, Jesus cannot be second best. He's leaving no room for that here in verse 37. Do you realize this is one of the hardest texts in the Gospels? He cannot be second best. He cannot be second place. Now, as Christians, listen, we must love our wives and our husbands. We must love our sons and our daughters. We have to love our family. And we have to love our enemies. Jesus even said that. That's That's a tough text in Matthew 5 as well, right? Love your enemies. And the reason we're supposed to love our family and to even love our enemies is because we've been so generously and so unconditionally loved by God the Father, it's not even funny. It's beyond even measure. We've been so unconditionally loved by Him. And because we've been loved, we're to love our family, even our enemies. So think of this too, that when you become a child of God, when you become a Christian, when you believe on Christ, you become a member of a new family. A new family. And in that new family, Jesus is everything. And since we're now in His family, even the strong blood ties and the love of our earthly family, all that has to recede into the background. It has to. And listen to this statement as he makes it again, and let this sink in, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Think about that. Think about that. I mean, who would say that? I mean, who in the world has the right to say such a thing? I mean, nowhere else in society is that ever tolerated or is that ever encouraged, right? I mean, nobody ever says to you, you have to love your boss more than your daddy. Right? Thank goodness that's not in the Bible too, right? Nowhere in society does it say you have to love your coach more than your mama. I mean, everybody in the world expects you to love your family more than anybody else in your life. Right? But Jesus, He comes along and He says that we are to be more loyal to Him and more devoted to Him than even our own family. Now, for Jesus to say something like that means that He's either the Messiah and He is the King of the universe, or He is a maniac. One or the other. Either He's crazed out of His mind to think like that, or He's some kind of a God. Well, actually, He is some kind of a God. I'm the only kind of person who could rightly expect that kind of allegiance. Matthew 10:37 kind of allegiance. The only person who could rightly expect that kind of allegiance, that kind of worship, is someone who had to be God in the flesh. Had to be. And that's exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus says that the only person worthy of Him is the person who considers Him to be more worthy than anybody else on the planet. In other words, to be worthy of Jesus doesn't mean you earn your worth or that you prove yourself worthy of His love. No. It's just a way of saying what we often say in normal life. But put it in the context of this. If Jesus is not first in our lives, we don't deserve to be His disciple. That's basically what He's saying. If He is not first in our lives, we don't deserve to be His disciple. Verse 38. He goes further. Jesus says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, let's just take this phrase, taking up your cross, for a minute. I mean, the idea of taking up your cross is not what people have made it to be today. Okay? That's become a way of saying that you have to put up with a difficult situation, right? For example, people will say, well, Alzheimer's is the cross the whole family has to bear. Or people will say, mowing that huge lawn every week is Joe's cross to bear. Have you ever heard it used this way, right? Ways like that? But, I mean, think of what the expression, take up your cross, think of what that must have meant to the first Christians who witnessed actual crucifixions. Boy, that lifts it out of the trivial, doesn't it? I mean, when a condemned person had to bear the cross beam of his cross out of the city to the execution site, here's what it meant. It meant he was already dead. So this is a really, really, really powerful picture of being dead to yourself. So what Jesus is saying is that as His followers, we have to be willing to follow Him down the Via Dolorosa with our own cross. We have to be willing to die for this. Just as He was willing to die for us. You see, true discipleship involves dying to ourselves and a willingness to even die physically for Jesus. That's what it means. Dying to ourselves and willing to die for Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We are called to this. This is not optional. This is not Christianity. This is not master's level, doctoral level Christianity. This is Christianity 101 here. This is basic entry level Christianity, actually. We are called to this. We are called to lose our lives for Christ. And that means a willingness to suffer for Christ. Jesus then states this really strong paradox at the end of the verse, or the next verse, you'll see there, that he says, if you try to find your life in the here and now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you live selfishly, if you live selfishly, if you're living, you just keep on living to indulge in your flesh and indulge in the pleasures of this life, you just keep living for the priorities of this world, then he says you will forfeit the rewards of the world to come. If you keep living for this life, you're going to lose the only life really worth having. That's what he's saying. In other words, if you abandon your cross, you suffer everlasting loss. But if you lose your life, whether it's in self-denial for the sake of the priority of Jesus Christ and His ways in your life, or if you actually lose your life in actual martyrdom, then He says you will find life in the age to come. In other words, take up your cross and you'll suffer no loss. Well, then Jesus adds some additional encouragement because at this point we need it, right? So number three, He says, well, here's the point. Jesus gives us the encouragement of His love. Let me see if I can help draw this out of this text for you here. In verse 40, 40 through 42, read this with me. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, for example, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, he's just kind of going down the stratification of, you know, the greatest to the least here, in the way we might categorize people. He says, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones in the kingdom a cup of cold water, just because he's my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Look at all this reward language going on here. And he says, whoever receives you receives me. Now, think. After Jesus has just been telling us these high demands of discipleship, that we have to put him above even our own family, and even warning us of potential suffering in our lives for Christ, after telling us all of that, he now encourages us with something so simple, but it's really, really profound at the same time. He says this. I mean, think about this. He says, when we tell people the message of Jesus, we're speaking for God. We're speaking for God. Think about that for a second. We are mouthpieces for God. His representatives to the world. And to the people around us. We're His representatives. I mean, how profoundly privileged we are to have a job like that. To have a status like that. Goodness. I mean, I don't get to speak for the President of the United States. I don't get to speak for the Queen of England. Think about if you got to do that. If that were your job, if you'd been chosen, you'd been picked out of all the people in the kingdom, all the people in the United States, to be the spokesman for the President or the Queen of England. I mean, wouldn't you feel profoundly privileged? And wouldn't you take that really, really seriously? Because it's not just your reputation on the line. Now you've got their reputation on the line in the way you talk, in the way you speak and act. And the thing is that if I'm the spokesman for the Queen, or for the President, here's what's going to happen. People are going to take me very seriously all of a sudden. Right? I mean, I'm just a kid from the rice fields of Southeast Texas. But if I'm speaking on behalf of the President of the United States, people are going to take me seriously. If they're listening to me tell them what the President says, or what the Queen says. And the thing is how they treat me is actually how they're treating them. Well, as believers, we have been chosen to represent God to our neighbors. Folks, that's not nothing. It's huge. We have been sent out by Jesus, which means we are going in His authority. That gives massive significance to everything we do in our lives. That gives massive significance to everything we do in our role as His spokesman. And Jesus is saying that the way they treat you is the way they're treating me. And maybe you're thinking this, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm nobody. I mean, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I wasn't even chosen to be some kind of special saint in the kingdom. I'm just me. But Jesus is saying something here. He's elevating us to an incredible level. It doesn't really matter how insignificant I feel. It doesn't really matter how insignificant you feel you are. You're His. Hello, you're His. And that's all that matters. That changes everything. That means you are very significant in His sight. No matter how insignificant you feel, you're very significant in His sight. So when you start speaking up for Jesus, when you start standing up for Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, you are in that moment endowed with the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus. You are. Because you're Jesus' disciple. You're Jesus' spokesman. You're Jesus' representative. So be encouraged. You're not alone. You're not alone. Jesus is with you in that act. So he doesn't, listen, Jesus doesn't hang us out there to dry all by ourselves when we start standing up for him or start speaking on behalf of him and trying to share him with people and pointing people to Jesus. He doesn't leave us out there just hanging by ourselves. He is saying here something deep. He is saying you and I are so deeply identified with Jesus that he is so close to us in that moment of proclamation of the gospel that when he's so close that even when someone rejects you, he says they're actually rejecting me. It's not even really like you anymore. It's not even about you. He is so, when they start rejecting, when people push you away, when they reject you, when they mock you, when they malign you, he is so close to you in that moment of pain and rejection. So close to you. He knows. He feels. He's with you. And he's looking at you. Smiling at you with such love and with such approval. You may not be feeling approval from people, but you're getting it from him. You're getting his approval and his smile. And how the world treats you, even how your family might treat you as Jesus' spokesman, let me tell you something. That is so closely noticed by Jesus, how you're being treated. That's what he's saying here. He said, even if you give a cup of water to a little one in my name, I'm paying attention. I'm watching that. He is so close. What you're doing and what you're experiencing in that rejection in the world, he is so closely noticing that. Be encouraged. He's watching. He's watching. And he's turning the actions of your hearers back upon their own heads as either reward for them listening to your gospel message or as judgment for rejecting his gospel message. Because it's really his, it's not even yours. It's his. You gotta see that. You gotta sense that. You gotta feel that. You gotta wrap your head around this. It's about him. So be encouraged. You're not alone in this mission. You're on his mission. And so Jesus says, you represent me. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, some believers are missionaries to the ends of the earth. But the rest of us are missionaries to our neighbors. We might not even make it to the end of the street before we start being a missionary. We're missionaries to our own neighborhoods and workplaces. So, but whether, it doesn't matter, whether you're at home or whether you're evangelizing there, whether you're at school or at work or whether you're overseas, all of us are to be engaged in the mission. All of us. No matter where we are in the world, wherever we're located, no matter where you are on wherever the pin is dropped on the map, and that's you, no matter where you're at, you have to stand up for Christ and you have to speak up for Christ. Speak up for Jesus, church. And whenever opportunities arise, seize the moment. Take the initiative, okay? Take the risk. Yes, it feels risky. Because you're risking all this that Jesus is talking about here. All this potential rejection, potential betrayal. You're risking all that. But seize the moment and take the initiative and talk about Jesus. Talk about him. Do it. And do it until it's your final breath. Let's pray for the courage for that. Will, shall we? Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, help us, give us ears to hear these words of Jesus that are so strong. And yet, Lord, they're so compelling. Oh, that you would capture our hearts with this cause that's so big, so incredibly significant, so eternally important, that our hearts would be captured to kiss our mama goodbye and get on the bus and go to this mission. And do it. Lord, you've not called us to swing swords. You've called us to plant seeds. And so give us the courage to speak up for Jesus and to stand up for Jesus, even when it starts costing us, starts hurting, we start losing things and losing people in our lives. And when tensions rise in relationships because of it, give us the courage to know that you're watching and that you're smiling and that you're with us to be your spokesman. Help us to feel both the powerful privilege that it is and also the powerful sense of responsibility it is to get to speak up for you, Lord Jesus, to tell this world, tell the people we know that the kingdom of heaven has come, that joy has arrived, that Jesus has accomplished great salvation. And I pray, Father, you would help us to lose our lives. Forgive us for the ways in which we are so distracted from you being the priority of our lives. Forgive us for all the ways we indulge in sin and live for everything but you. Forgive us for our distractions. And would you own our hearts so fully, so completely? Own our allegiance so deeply that we're willing to give up everything. Willing even to die. If that's your calling, oh Lord, make us able to do that. Jesus, you are worth more than everything, because everything is from you. And so in our lives, Lord, make everything to you, and for your glory. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to love you more than anything. Christ's name we ask this help. Amen.